Greetings to everybody this morning in Jesus' worthy name. Welcome to our visitors today. Glad to have you with us. Trust you can feel at home here. And it's good to see those of the church family that are regularly here as well. May God's Spirit continue to direct our thoughts in worship this morning. Continuing with our series, The Constitution of the Kingdom, this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And this morning I don't have any kind of an exceptional title, and probably one that won't be on the top 10 or top 20 even, or however many of the website listing. I understand that, but it's simple, and that's the outline we're going to use this morning. Ask, seek, and knock. And this is almost a continuum of the thoughts that we've already been hearing this morning. I've noticed since basically the beginning of the service, from the devotional and forward, that there's thoughts here that are going to be including, in fact, some verses that have already been read this morning. It's just a little bit hard to know what everybody else is thinking whenever we get to a service in the morning. And this morning, certainly no exception, but we'll probably touch something you might have already heard, at least slightly. Without further comment, I will mention quickly, though, that this message is going to be centered on some of the theme of prayer. And I do not plan to repeat a lot of what I said back on beginning verses in the chapter 6 of Matthew, specifically about the Lord's Prayer and so on. We might touch it briefly, but not very much. So, in other words, ask, seek, and knock is the title, and that's what we plan to look at. Okay, without further comment, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, but when we get to verse 12, it's something we all ought to know by memory. Anyone who is about 5 years old and older should know it. And so I would like us all to read verse 12 together, out loud, if you have a Bible and are able to read it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Let's read together, verse 12. Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Very good. Thank you. All right. So we're thinking first of all about asking, and I want to make just a couple comments in general before we go into the specific ask, seek, and knock, which is in generally our outline this morning. I just want to make some comments here. When it says, ask and it shall be given unto you. You can walk up to somebody in the shop there. Sometimes they come to my toolbox and say, do you have this specific tool? They ask. They don't just stand there and as if I was supposed to know what they want. They usually ask. If your child comes to you and kind of stands around, you might know that they want something, but until they say what they want, it's a little hard to guess it sometimes, at least. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. You know, how many of you have lost something this past week? And you'd seek and seek, and sometimes you don't even find it. That's the sad part. It's nice when you do find it. And knock, and it shall be opened. It's something we've done sometimes, knock. We'll talk about that more later. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. Asketh, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. We sure hope we receive something when we ask, right? And he that seeketh, findeth. We hope we find it. And to him that knocketh, we hope that somebody opens the door eventually. Might take a while. And then it talks about if one of our children comes to us and asks for bread, asks for a snack or something. Maybe they're too little to reach it. Maybe they don't, and yet they're hungry. And it's not mealtime yet. And maybe if it's just a little ahead of mealtime, we'll just tell them to wait a bit. And that's what God does with us sometimes. He knows that the answer's around the corner, but it's not quite time yet. But regardless of that, if it's a legitimate need, a legitimate request, we try to give them what they need or what we think is best for them. But so that's exactly the way God does with us. Sometimes what we think we need and what God knows we need are two different things. But we sense a need and God has a better answer sometimes than we have. But we don't want to, if a child needs food, we don't give them a piece of wood. If they need food, we don't give them some object that is not food. If they need something to drink, we don't go get them a toy out of the toy box. It's not going to supply the need if they're thirsty. In other words, we have to give according to the need. And that's what God does for us as well. If he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? Well, a fish would probably, if he needed a fish, well, we would probably give them that, but we wouldn't give them something that would be very harmful to them. You don't go look for an... remember the time when our oldest child was a baby? I remember so very vividly walking into that room, and of course you're not used to dealing with scorpions around here, but whenever you see a little baby lying here in quiet in their little crib, and sleeping, and see a scorpion crawling on the wall, you want to deal with that scorpion, okay? You just want to deal with it. And we had to make that happen without waking the baby up and stuff like that. It's something that you just don't want. It's not a good combination. But if a child asked for a fish, you wouldn't give them a scorpion or a serpent. You need to give them what's better for them. And maybe you don't have a fish. Maybe you have something else that they need. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Now let's just make this right comparison. If you are being human, being under the Adamic race, if you even have a desire to give your children what they need and which is best for them, how much more shall your perfect heavenly Father, the one who knows all things, the one who has all things under his divine control, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And there we see that word ask. You notice it if you look in verse 9. If your son ask, if he ask in verse 10. But how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We see this asking coming again, or request coming. And we are, as parents, as relating to our children, as we relate as teachers to classmates, or should I say school students, and fellow workers together on a project, we work together and sometimes they ask, and then we do something about it. We try to meet the need. We try to do what we can. And sometimes we're the one asking. And we expect some kind of result. When I go to the foreman of the shop and say, what do we do in thus and thus situation? What do we do with this piece here or that part there? We expect answers. And if we, being evil, try to give good gifts to our children, to our co-workers or whatever, try to help each other out, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And I often wondered why verse 12 is in here. And I might make more comment on this, but if I forget to do it, I want to do it now. And that is this reason. Do you notice that verse 12, this thing of whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them? Do you think about that in this context of prayer? Think about that. There's a lot of songs that have like the song that I'm thinking... have to get the words more in English right now. Just a moment here. I want my friends to pray for me, to bear my tempted soul above, and intercede with God for me, I need the prayers of those I love. Now, it's very, very okay to ask for prayer for yourself. It's very okay to ask for prayers for my needs and for me. Pray for me. Another one says, pray for me as here I journey. Pray that I may faithful be. Pray that I may be more faithful to the one who died for me. It's very, pray for me. But you know what? In this thing about doing unto others as we would have them do unto you, what about praying for them? What about praying for my children, for my wife, for my ministry, for the youth in the church, for the older ones, for the sick, for our needy neighbors? What about that? As ye would that men would do to you. If you want someone to pray for you, then be very active in praying for somebody else. It's given in this context. I checked a Spanish Bible, and the 7 to 12 is in a paragraph of its own. In this Bible that I have in front of me, it's as well. It's right in the same context. Late Brother Sanford Yoder would have taught us that the Bible verses weren't written in the verses as we have them today. The text was there, but it wasn't done in the verses and paragraphs as we have it. But I find it fascinating that the golden rule is packed in the context of prayer. Asking, seeking, and knocking. All right, now we're ready to go with our first point, and that has to do with asking. We need to ask with expectation to receive something. And God wants us to ask for the things that we need. Now, if we jump back to the sermon we had a couple weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6, it says there, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows it before we ask him. But as I said in that message, sometimes God wants us to personally see our need and then ask him for it. In the verse in Luke where it's speaking about the same context, it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And that's another thing we need to remember, is that we, with the Spirit of God in our lives, we should be able to understand and to know, at least in a measure, how to ask. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The whole idea that the Holy Spirit works with us and helps us to understand, and the Spirit understands our infirmities. And how does it say there? With groanings that cannot be uttered, makes intercession to God for us. That whole concept there, the Holy Spirit, and God desires that we would have the Holy Spirit as believers, that we would have it. He wants us to have it. Our Father which is in heaven, how much more? And he wants us to give us that Holy Spirit as well. This whole thing of asking, what are some prerequisites, or what are some things we should keep in mind as we ask? I want us to go over, we're in the book of Matthew, let's go to the book chapter 18. Chapter 18, I want to read some verses here. We often hear about the Matthew 18 principle, about going... If you have a little issue with a brother, going by yourself to that brother or that sister and talking it out with them personally. And if they respond correctly, he says you gained your brother, you gained your sister. And if there's not a good response, then you take two or three others with you and talk to them. We often speak about that. And then if they don't hear the two or three that went together to visit with them, then take it to the church. But this morning I want to look at verses 19 and 20, right after it says, talks about that principle and talks about binding on loosing things on heaven and on earth. We're going to verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, note the word, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that verse we've also heard this morning already. But the thing that I wanted to lift out of here, I wonder sometimes if this factor in itself hinders the prayers of the people of God. In other words, it says here that if two of you shall agree on earth, agree. In Spanish, it says de acuerdo. se ponen de acuerdo, which gives the idea that you sit down and decide. In this case, we feel that God wants this answer for this problem, and then pray about it and ask for a specific result. But I find it fascinating, and some of this mix and match of church fellowship and stuff, I don't know what all to say about it, but one thing that comes to my mind is we somehow, to me it's a little interesting in the context of, so we find out that we're praying real earnestly, and about that time somebody's in a different church, and now they changed this, and now they did that. And where is the unity? Where is the de acuerdo? Where is that agreement? And sometimes I feel that that lack of agreement really hinders the effectiveness of the prayer life. The lack of agreement. And this kind of agreement, I don't know where all to put it. Maybe somebody can explain it better than I can. But whenever we come to a point of asking God for something, William Carey, I think it was, it said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, but we got to know what God wants. And sometimes we lack that agreement. Sometimes we lack that brotherhood. Sometimes we lack that togetherness. Because one of the points in the book of Acts that comes out again and again, they were with one accord, in one place, unanimous. It's a blessing in a meeting whenever there's a unanimous voice on something. It's something good. And when there's agreement, there's power. And it, among the people of God, when there's agreement and oneness, prayer is a lot more effective. And so when difficulties arise, it would be just a tremendous blessing if there was enough harmony to say, this is God's will, and brother A says so, and brother B says so, and brother C says so, and sister A says so, and sister C, all of us say the same thing and then pray accordingly. But so many times, well, that's his opinion. I don't know what he's praying that for, huh? And when we get that attitude, immediately it's over. The power dies whenever we're just fragmented, and brother so-and-so is over here on this page, and you ever hear we're not on the same page? And whenever we're praying in such a way, and the prayer is just about as diversified, and one person's praying that someone would get well, and somebody person saying there's no way he's going to get well, and or whatever the case might be, the more unified we are, the more power there will be. Now we're right a couple pages away, possibly. I don't know how your Bible's laid out. Matthew 21, verses 22. Thinking about this asking thing. We need to ask in agreement, in harmony, unanimously. It's a powerful point in asking. And here again, this is already talked about this morning. The faith that can move a mountain. And we can speak about that possibly, but we're going to focus now on verse 22 of chapter 21. It talks about what Jesus did to the fig tree, and it says, if you have faith, and that's what I want to notice here, having faith, do you believe that God can actually do it? And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Do you believe that God can do it? Do you have faith that God can? Do we have that faith? So we see agreement. We see that desiring expectation to receive something from God. We have that agreement, that harmony, and then we combine that with faith. Faith that is active. Faith that is willing to, as it were, from the case of the story of Peter in this morning's Sunday school lesson, rise up when the angel rattles him and tells him to get up off this floor. Wow. Do something. Faith is instant action. Willingness to step out. Willingness, as Noah of old, to pick up a hammer and grab a saw and go into the woods and start getting lumber together and start putting it together in a structure. Faith that gets Abraham out of bed early in the morning to head toward Mount Moriah. Faith that does something. Faith that moves, believing, a doing. A doing that agrees with what we believe about God and what he tells us to do. All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, notice, believing ye shall receive. We need to have faith in our asking. Another thing I want us to remember, and I'm not sure if we talked about this in other messages or not, but we're going over to John 14. Just want to notice some things here about asking as well. John 14, verse 13. Of course, we could read a lot of the context here, but for lack of time, we're not going to do that. But just think about, just notice the asking and what asking has to do with this context. John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Notice the word ask again. How it shows up here. Asking in Jesus' name. What, for what reason? Asking so that I can get a couple more, can rise the ladder of success in life? No. Ask till it just tilts a little more in my favor? No. Asking why? Asking so that God could be glorified. That my Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he says, if ye ask anything in my name. And so when we start looking at some of these points, being agreed, then being in faith, then asking in the name of Jesus that God may be glorified. To me, these are very, very important things. And Jesus says, if these things are in place, I will do it. I'll do something. When we ask, it's not going to be just void and don't know anything. There will be some answer. It might not be what we think. It could be beyond what we think. Maybe you can flip a page, if your Bible so says, to chapter 15. We'll look at verse 7. Here again, there's a lot of context, but it's talking about abiding in Christ, about being part of that vine, about being of those live branches. He's allowed to prune them for sure, but they're alive and they're producing and they're developing. Abiding in Christ, meaning closeness with Christ, oneness with Christ. The words of that song, would ye be so one with me that ye would do as I do? And I don't have all the words that finish that off, but let me be poured out like wine upon the altar for thee. And it's in that song, the idea of being one with Christ. We see the same concept here. I'm looking at verse 7 specifically, and then at verse 16. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Think about this. Abiding in Christ. Having Christ living within us. Having Christ be part of us. Being in him. In his word. Notice his word abiding in us. That his word would be fresh and alive within us. Because it's part of us. That is so important. Understanding God's word. And having him be in us and part of us. Now 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, and temperance, all those things being present in our lives and the fruit of that being known. And when Jesus says, when that fruit's there, you're going to ask things and it's going to, something's going to happen. There will be it might not be the answer that we feel it should be, but there will be an answer and it will bring peace to our hearts, whatever that answer is. When we go over to 1 John, I want to highlight just a few verses here regarding this whole thing of how we ask and asking in Jesus' name and so on. First John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Some of you possibly remember the ACTS acronym that we've used already when we talk about prayer. First of all, the A of ACTS is adoration, the second being confession, the third being thanksgiving, and the fourth being supplication. One reason that the C is there is because of this very concept. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not. But sometimes when we come to prayer, we feel that we have this mistake and this happened in our lives, and we need to tell God about it. And we need to clear our own hearts before him. We need to confess our sin, as it were, our shortcomings, our failures. And if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And then we can bring our thanksgiving to him and our petitions to him. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. We can have confidence when there's no condemnation in our heart, when there's a clear conscience, when there is a heart, an open heaven, if you please, an open connection with God. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. But one of the huge hindrances in prayer life is sin in our lives, and things that we're doing that we should not be doing. But when we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight, we can have confidence that he hears us, and that what the things we ask come to his ears. They certainly go beyond the ceiling of the room we're in. And that's a blessing when we have that confidence. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, then whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So here we see the factor again of God's will. What God's will is in this situation that we're praying about. What God's will is about the needs that we are looking at and feel a need for him to answer. So we take a summary of this. I want to now focus a bit on the will of God. What are some specifics? What are some things that God wants us to do in our relationship with him? What are some things that we know his will are for us? That we don't have to ask about it. We don't have to figure it out. Things that are already in black and white that we know God's will is. One of them is, God does not want little ones to be offended or lost. We could go back to Matthew 18 three times. In verse 5, verse 10, and verse 14, it says that God does not want a little one to perish. He doesn't want that, now or ever. God never wants it to happen. He doesn't want a young believer to be offended. He doesn't want a little child to be offended. He never wants it. Never. It's the will of your Father that none of these little ones should perish. It says it so plainly there. And we don't have to guess about it. Whether it's the children in the Lebanon Bible study group, Bible discoveries, whether it's the little neighbor boy next door, as in our case, or God doesn't want any of them to perish. He doesn't want any of them to be offended. We can know that. It's not a guess as what God's will is. Number two, right along with that, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why it teaches us over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, because God wants all men to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is something that is known. We never need to say, God, we pray that you would save our neighbor so-and-so if it's not against your will. We already know it's God's will. We can pray with all confidence that God wants him to be saved, them to be saved, the people that are cruising down the road in their motorcycle, he wants them to be saved. The presidents and the kings of the earth and the poorest of the poor, he wants them to be saved. We never need to ask about, God, if it's your will, save so-and-so. Because it's already known. God wants them to be saved. Another thing that constitutes God's will is giving thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You don't have to guess about it. God wants you to give thanks for the good things and the bad things in life. The things that went according to your liking and the things that weren't. For some reason it says that, this came in a thought on the Bible app this past week, I think it was, maybe it was last week, but the verse of the day was talking about all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. And some people said, how can this be good? How can this experience in my life be anything good? But the thought was in there that God looks at a whole lot bigger picture than what we do. God has a whole lot more of a perspective on our lives than what we do. When Job was in the middle of his situation, God says, to him, it didn't make any sense. But it worked together for good. It did. And to this very day, many, many people in the toughest of times go to Job and said, if Job made it, I can make it too. Because God was looking and testing a man that could take the test and says, if he did it, you can too. But do we give thanks for it? And sometimes it's not easy. God's will isn't easy. But it's part of his will. Another part of God's will is, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. Sanctification, it's part of God's will. We don't even have to guess about it. We don't have to go around, God, should I really, if it's toward holiness, if it's toward a holier life, if it's toward godliness, if it's toward purity, if it's away from worldliness, if it's away from immorality, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication or anything that takes us that way. For those of us who are married, we stay away from adultery and such things as that can. Sanctification, holiness, toward God, toward more biblical. That's God's will. We don't have to ask and try to figure it out and try to reinvent it. It's clear. Number five, 1 Peter would teach us that it's God's will that we do well, that we do good. It's God's will that we do good. And sometimes it gives the context there that sometimes people aren't going to appreciate it when we do well, when we do good, when we do God's will. But Jesus went about doing good. Certainly his people should do the same. It's part of God's will. Number six, it is God's will that we suffer for Jesus' sake. If the will of God be so, it says there in 1 Peter, if the will of God be so, and for many, many, many Christians through the world, it is that they would suffer for Jesus' sake. And our Christianity needs to cost us something as well. Some simple things to remember, some little specifics that we can ask for. Before I go there, I want to mention this verse as well. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And at least I gave you six things that are God's will already. We could say more. Another one, if you want to throw it in there, is John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. If we will to do his will, we'll know the doctrine. So it says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's at least seven of them that we can know for sure that this is God's will. But then as it relates to the what's of our lives, the big question, what? What should I do here? What should I do there? The where. Sometimes we have, should I live in this house or this house? Should I take this call? Like a brother called me a couple months ago and said, I was asked to go to such and such a mission field. What do you think? What do you think? You've lived a couple places in your life. What do you think? And he said, he asked some questions. He wanted to know about where. And I remember a time in my life, young man, I remember a time in my life when I was a little bit worried about who. Who is God's will for me? Maybe none of you know what I'm talking about, but who? There's a lot of young ladies out there, but who, incidentally? And maybe you girls are asking the same thing. You're 20 plus. and still no one's come and talked to you. You didn't think that anyone's talked to your dad yet. Who? Has that question ever come to your mind? There are some things we can know about God's will, but some of them what's, where's, and who's get a little bit perplexing some days. But I would encourage us to do the things we already know, and God will lead us where He wants us to go from there. Some little things we can ask for. Some little things we can ask for and ask about. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This was really touched as I read this verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I want to stop there. These people in this case said they're not going to walk there. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to find out a good and a right way, in our generation, you're going to have to go back to the old time religion. You're going to have to go back to the old time religion. And there's a lot of those old ways that have been worked for all the saints of history, and they still work. And we still need to keep after them. Ask for the old ways, find out what they are and live them. But do good, that good and right way. We could spend a whole message talking about that one. Where's the good way? And then it says, walk therein, not only today, but tomorrow and the next day and until your life journey ends. Walk in the good way. Ask for it, find it, and walk in it. James chapter 1, verse 5, a verse maybe we could all quote by heart. If any man lack wisdom, any of you lacked any wisdom this week or recently in your lives? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Ask wisdom. God, I need wisdom today. I've got a family to raise. I've got to make these decisions. I have to teach this class in Sunday school. I have this classroom full of students. I need your wisdom today. Do you think God's going to sit back and say, well, I'm sorry, my wisdom's running out. There's way too many people out there. He says he'll give it liberally, freely, give wisdom to you. And he's not going to scold you. That's what upbraiding means. He's not going to scold you for doing it. And tomorrow, if you need wisdom again, come back and ask again, because there's plenty there. A little bit like the grace of God. But there's a problem that we have with asking sometimes, and I want to go to the book of James in chapter 4 to talk about this one. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, there's a problem that happens sometimes in our asking. And this is a way not to ask, okay? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that were in your members? James 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And then ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. And then it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I just want us to take these verses in this context, that we, at least in these verses, see some things we should not be asking for. Anything that's going to take it toward our own lust. Anything that's going to take it more toward worldliness. We don't need to go there. Anything that's going to be at enmity with God, anything that's going to make us more worldly-like in our behavior and our actions, we don't need to go there. We don't need to go there. If we intend to consume it upon our own lusts, God's not interested. It takes us away from the things we have already highlighted. The agreement, the faith, the praying according to the will of God, the praying in the name of Jesus. If it's for my own lust, it's not going to work. The flip side we've already heard as well. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But is it working in us, you know? Let's remember that. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, I have a couple, two more points to my outline, but they're a lot shorter. Number two is seek. Yesterday, I was working on an electric motor, and as I was working on it, there was a tiny screw that I laid on top of the motor, and I was working on it. And whenever I was ready to put the cap on the back of the electric motor, I found the screw was not there. And since I have color impairment, sometimes if something can blend in. So I called my daughter over. She came over. She was there looking at the floor. She said, "Dad, I don't see the screw anywhere." I thought, well, there's that small chance this tiny little screw fell down inside the motor. So I went into the house and got a good light, and I looked down in there, and thank God I saw a little tiny screw down inside the motor. So I was seeking for a screw. It was a tiny screw, and thank God with a curved magnet that we happened to have in the shop, I twisted it around and stuck it down in underneath that plate and pulled that screw out. I sought it and I found it, which doesn't always happen, but anyway, a little thing from yesterday. But what are we supposed to seek? Seek and ye shall find. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after. And what's the answer? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. If you want the reference, that's 27:4 of Psalms. And verse 8 says this, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What a thought. When God says, seek me, and I say, I'm going to seek you. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Jesus is still in the seeking business. Jesus is still in the seeking business, and that's the, I thought of the song, it's written, it's in our books, and I don't know the tune very good, or I tried to sing it last night about whatever time it was, it doesn't matter, 287 of Hymns of the Church. It says there, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. It was not I who found the Savior true. No, I was found of thee. You know, there's always a seeking Savior, and he's looking for people that are seeking. And there's people in our lost and dying world that are seeking for light. There's people out there that are looking for help. And there's a Savior that's interested in finding seeking people. And God has a way of getting them together. And that just impresses me again and again. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And he is looking for you if you're seeking for him. That to me is a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. And God's seeking for worshipers. Jesus told the woman at the well that they that worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So when we think about this whole idea of seeking for God, but God is seeking for worshipers. The Son of Man is seeking for sinners. And he's looking for people to come to him. But God is looking for worshipers. And it makes a holy combination when a God who is seeking for people to look to him and people who are seeking him, it makes a holy combination. And they will find what they need. Praise God. Call unto me. What are some things we should seek for? Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3, so-called God's telephone number. Probably a few other ones. There's some other things we could look at, but it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your lives are hid with Christ in God. Without faith it is impossible to believe him. to believe him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Think about it. The rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are we seeking for him this morning? It's things that we should be desperately looking for. If we don't have it, we need to seek for it. And we will find him. He's not far from any one of us. There's a lot and lot of verses about seeking for God. What else should we be seeking this morning? For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. This is in the faith chapter. For truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. For therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Are you seeking this morning for that eternal city? If we go over there to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, it says this. For we have no continuing city here. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Are we doing that today? Another verse out of Romans chapter 2. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for. Seek for what? Seek for glory. Seek for honor. Seek for immortality. And seek eternal life. Are we seeking those things? And if we seek those things, brothers and sisters and friends this morning, we're going to find them. We just will. If we're seeking for God, if we're seeking for his face, when his word says, seek ye me, and my heart says to him, thy face will I seek, we're going to find it. And ultimately find glory, honor, and immortality and eternal life in that eternal city. Are we seeking it today? And my thoughts about knocking are very minimal. But I do want to reemphasize what we already heard this morning. When you knock on the door of a house, I do it sometimes at some neighbor's house there. They're 78 and 80. She's 78 and he's like 80. And it just, when you go to the door and knock, it takes just a little while till Mr. gets out of his chair and gets to the door. You wait for a while. If both vehicles are there, it's almost a given that they're in the living room. And you knock on the door and wait a while. You know what? That's the way the Christian life is sometimes. You knock on the door and wait a while. There's not very many scriptures in the Bible that talk about knocking. In the one concordance, it just had a very few verses. But there's a verse that I wanted to highlight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, I will come up and come in and sup with him and he with me. Do you know what? There was a time when Jesus probably did this under the door of your heart, and it might have taken a while. Maybe he's knocking at the door of your heart today. Maybe he is. Maybe he's talking to you today. He stands at the door and knocks, and he waits a while. But sometimes when we're seeking for answers in life, it takes a while. Let's have patience, my friends. Have patience unto the coming of the Lord. We heard that verse this morning already as well. Have patience. Have patience with our adolescent that's given us some trials. Have patience with the young person that's floundering. Have patience with a neighbor that's given us a hard time. Have patience with a coworker that gets under our skin, if you know what I mean by that. I don't like that term very good. Have patience. It might take a while, but have patience. And then remember, if we don't remember anything else, that the golden rule is given in the context of prayer. If we want someone to pray for us, let's be faithful in praying for someone else. With these thoughts in mind, let's kneel for prayer.